First reading is from Luke 11, 9 through 13. And I tell you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Whoever seeks finds. To everyone who knocks, the door is opened. Which father among you would give a snake to your child if the child asked for a fish? If a child asked for an egg, what father would give the child a scorpion? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then this is from 2 Chronicles 1, 7 through 13. That night God appeared to Solomon and said, ask whatever you wish and I will give it to you. You showed so much kindness to my father David, Solomon replied to God, and you have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be fulfilled, because you have made me king over a people as numerous as the earth's dust. Give me wisdom and knowledge so I can lead this people, because no one can govern this great people of yours without your help. God said to Solomon, since this is what you wish, and because you've asked for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people, over whom I've made you king, rather than asking for wealth, riches, fame, victory over those who hate you, or even a long life, your request for wisdom and knowledge is granted. But I will also give you wealth, riches, and fame beyond that of any king before you or after you. Then Solomon went from the shrine in Gibeon, from the meeting tent, to Jerusalem, where he ruled over Israel. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tom.
It is fitting on this day in which we celebrate, or this weekend, I should say, in which we celebrate our freedom, that we talk about the issue of wisdom. Because freedom is one thing, but biblical freedom is not the freedom to do whatever we want or whatever we choose. In fact, in our communion liturgy that we'll say in a little bit, we have the line that prays, free us for joyful obedience. There is a purpose and a responsibility to our freedom. And as we just heard in the reading, Solomon understood that. This is David's son, one of the greatest kings in all of Israel's history, and now his son is taking over, and he's got some big shoes to fill. And Solomon is about the freest person in the world at the time. He's got all the power and wealth at his disposal. He can do anything he wants and lead the country in any way that he wants. He doesn't have to wait for Congress to try to pass a law. He doesn't have to worry about what the Supreme Court is going to respond with. He's got all the power at his disposal. And when God tells him, look, not only do you have all the worldly power at your disposal, but I'm going to give you anything you ask for. And his first concern with all this freedom and all this power that he has is, Lord, I need your wisdom. Lord, I need your guidance. Lord, I don't know how to be responsible with all this freedom and power on my own. And I don't rule for myself, but for the sake of your people. And so we seek wisdom, and all of us are called to seek this. And the truth is that as much as we want knowledge and wisdom, we also have a problem that we call selective listening. We usually associate that with kids. And we know this is not a new problem. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound teaching, but have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers who will suit their own desires, and they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander away to myths. As for you, be sober in everything, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and carry out your ministry fully." And so let me ask you, when you first hear that line, "The time is coming when people will not put up with sound teaching, and they will find teachers that will suit their own desires," how many of you have somebody else on your mind who does that? Honestly. We all know other people that we think don't hear sound teaching. You know what the funny part of that is? Whatever we think is the sound teaching they're not listening to always seems to align with what it is that we think and believe. If they listened to sound teaching, they would agree with me, because I listen to sound teaching, because I'm in the Word and I'm in church and I trust God and I believe the truth. And if they don't align with my beliefs and my values and my morals and all of these other things, then they must be the ones who don't put up with sound teaching and who keep turning to other teachers. Timothy was one who listened to sound teaching. And yet Paul warns him, "As for you, be sober in everything. Endure the suffering. Carry out your ministry fully." This is a caution to Timothy to use his knowledge wisely. To understand, yes, the selective listening issue is a problem, and there will be people who will not hear you, but it's not just their problem. It's just as easy for you, no matter how close you may be with the Holy Spirit, to slide into listening to all of these various teachings and all of these different places. And it's very easy for you to get so confident and comfortable in knowing the answers and knowing the truth, or what you think is the truth, and knowing what you believe, and as if it's all absolute, one time fits all, we learned it as a kid and we don't need to learn anything else. And it's very, very possible that we get to the point where, quite frankly, we just stop asking God anything. We don't think we need to ask God anything because we've been in church all our lives, we know the answers. And we become very arrogant and very complacent and very antagonistic towards those who don't necessarily share our experiences and our understandings. And so we too must be cautious. As James tells us, anyone who needs wisdom should ask God, whose very nature is to give without a second thought. And wisdom will certainly be given to those who ask. And throughout the scriptures, we find wisdom and the Holy Spirit used almost interchangeably. The word Sophia for the Holy Spirit, meaning wisdom. That the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. And I find it interesting in particular in the other passage that was read. In Luke's gospel, it says that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to all who ask him. In Matthew's version of the same passage, it says, "If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask?" Now, there's a big difference there, isn't it? To get good things, we all want that. We all want to be able to ask God for health for our family and for enough money to at least be comfortable and not have to worry about anything and to have a good retirement. And we all want to live long lives and we all want to see our grandkids be healthy and happy. And, you know, there's all sorts of things that we've asked God for and say, "God, give us these good things." Or maybe our prayers go a little bit broader to our nation or our world, as we've been praying on Fridays through the prayer for the world, and we look at all of the situations that are going on that we didn't even realize the way people are suffering, and we pray for God to give good things to all these people. But Luke kind of spins it. In Luke, Jesus says, it's not just good gifts that the Father will give you, but the Holy Spirit. The wisdom of God himself. The very person of God in the Holy Spirit. In other words, God says, I'm not just going to teach you how to live and how to rule, and I'm not just going to give you good stuff. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. I'm going to indwell you. And your wisdom does not come from all of your learning and your knowledge. It comes from how closely you walk with me and do what I do and live in my ways and think as I think and love as I love. And Jesus modeled for us what it looks like to walk in that way. And so we do bring our questions before God. We do ask anything in his name. And we seek wisdom. But we have to be careful when we want to quickly jump to the answer. Well, the Bible says. Because you know what? A lot of people that wrote the scriptures and that were in the scriptures said a lot of different things. And they didn't always agree on everything. Paul and Barnabas were so staunch in their disagreement, they had to part ways. They couldn't even share the same missionary journey together. Didn't mean either one of them were less Christian. Didn't mean either one of them were less effective in their ministries. But it didn't mean they had some points they could not come to agreement on. And that was okay. Scripture doesn't always give us the absolutes and the certainty that we are looking for. It requires interpretation. It requires wrestling with the text. In Jewish tradition, in the ancient Hebrew traditions, you didn't really sit with the text or study the text enough unless you had a good knockdown, drag-out argument about it. When you look at all of the Jewish interpretive traditions, the whole point is you sit down over a meal and you wrestle and you argue with and you look at the scriptures from all the different angles and possibilities and you don't necessarily get the absolute end-all, be-all. This is for everyone, all times, the way it has to be. Because we understand that people are shaped partially by Scripture, but we're also shaped by our culture. And we're shaped by our families of origin and what they believe. And we're shaped by other influences around us. And we can't expect that just because there's a list of maybe 20 Bible stories that we grew up with hearing every time when we were kids, that somebody that grew up in some other place, in some other reality, in some other family, in some other culture, heard those same 20 or 30 Bible stories every week when they were a kid. They didn't. And they may have learned wisdom and gained wisdom from their surroundings and their experience that we may have missed. And so seeking wisdom and seeking God's answers are not about an absolute end-all, be-all, but they are about humbling ourselves to listen to the shared experience of God's people throughout all of history. This is how Wesley understood. We call it the quadrilateral now. I'm not sure I'm fully on board with all the ways that has been interpreted and used, but there is value in Wesley's understanding of seeking wisdom through experience and the way we experience God in our lives and the way others experience God. There's value in looking at the traditions of our church and those who have gone before us. And there's value in looking at other traditions and the ways that they have learned wisdom over the years and the centuries. And there's certainly value in using our reason and our intellects and that all that God has given us. You see, while we often equate knowledge and wisdom, they're not really the same thing. We can know things, but not necessarily be wise about what we do with that knowledge. On a lighter way of framing that, we can use the illustration of the tomato. Everybody knows, theoretically, that tomatoes are fruit. I know that's debatable, but technically, officially, on the books, it's a fruit. But I don't want it in my smoothie, and I don't want it in my fruit salad. That's wisdom. I know it's a fruit. And if I just stick with the knowledge, I should be able to use it in any way that I would use a fruit. But I'm wise enough to know that's not really a smart idea. It's not going to work out well. And we live in a culture that is overloaded with knowledge. And we live in a culture that is overloaded with a lot of false information. And we need wisdom to discern. We need wisdom to sort out what is really God's will and God's intent for the world. And if that will and that intent that we interpret does not align with the life of Jesus, if the God we have come to know and understand through our study of scriptures is not at least as nice as Jesus, then it's probably not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's probably not the way he intends us to use the knowledge we were given. And so that's why I invite us in this month to bring our questions to God. And as I said earlier, the questions that were raised by this congregation were questions around dinosaurs, which I'm going to tie into evolution and science and faith and where all that connects next week. A question about the rapture in heaven and the end times and what all that looks like, our eternal life. We'll talk about that. Suicide and depression and mental health, and I know that's a painful issue for some. We want to be sensitive about that. And then giving and stewardship and money and Wesley's financial principles and how we deal with all that, because finances are truly a huge part of our lives and our church, in all honesty. Where does all that fit in? And so we're going to look at these things, and I got to be honest, thank you, because one, thank you for submitting questions so that we actually have something to talk about this month. But two, thank you for going easy on me. I've been in other churches where I've done this, and they were much more controversial. So I don't know if that's because people didn't quite feel safe bringing up the harder issues or what, but I'm thankful we can work with these. And we'll have some fun with it, seeking wisdom. But I want to start out with this understanding of this caution that we need to think about as we go into answering these questions. And that is recognizing our own limitations, our own perspectives, being open to hearing different points of view and different perspectives and different spirits. And it all comes down to one little word called bias. How many of us are biased? How many of us are not honest? The rest can go ahead and raise your hand. Every one of us has bias. Every one of us has some place in our lives where we think a certain way and we expect things to be a certain way, or we use the word, it should be a certain way. Why? Because that's our bias. That's the way we expect it should be. And there are many, many different biases. And you have in your bulletin an insert from Brian McLaren of 13 different types of bias that we may have. And I'm going to walk through these real quick. But I want you to really think about these when we're answering the questions over the next several weeks. And when you raise any other questions, even the big controversial ones, and when you think about those questions, I want you to evaluate, where is my bias showing up? Where are there places where I think, I am so certain on this answer, and I am so certain that I'm right about this issue, and that person is wrong? And we have to look through this list and think, well, I thought I was certain, but there's this little piece in me that might be a little biased and might not be quite as open to listening to someone else as I thought it was. There's confirmation bias. This is probably the most common we hear about. That we tend to only consume information that affirms what we already believe. We know this, right? We all have our favorite news outlets. We all have our favorite social media feeds. We all have our certain people that we talk to. We call it a bubble that we create around us, so that all the information we take in agrees with what we already think. And when we see things that come into that bubble that we don't agree with, that don't confirm what we already believe is true, we're quick to dismiss it. We want things that confirm that we are right. We have complexity bias, that naturally we prefer simple answers. We want right or wrong. We want this side or that side. But we don't realize that in reality, most people are not on this side or that side of any issue. There is so much nuance. There is so much complexity. There are so many experiences and things that shape how a person feels about a particular issue that aren't necessarily going to fall in line with one side or the other. And we don't make space for that in our public discourse. We don't make space for people to have that range of feelings and emotions and experiences and knowledge. We just want it all this way or all that way. Just give us the simple answer. That's a bias that naturally favors those answers. We've seen that in the news this past week. Pro-life or pro-choice? They don't have to be opposites. They don't have to be extremes. Most people support life. Most people support choices. But somewhere in all of that, there's so much complexity and personal experience that we don't hear when we just start shouting our simple side. Community bias, that it's often hard to see what has not been part of our community. If we've been part of a church culture all our lives, and we go to a different church that does things very differently, it's hard to see that they might have something to offer. Because we think, that's weird. That's not how I do it. That's not how my community does it. Or we go to somebody else's family and think, why do they do it that way? You see this come up in weddings, right? When two families come together, and all of a sudden they're like, why in the world does the bride's family want to do that? Or why does the groom's family want to do that? Why? Because our community, our family, doesn't do it that way. And we naturally lean towards what we're familiar with in our community. A complementary bias. That if you're complimentary to me and favorable to me and open to listening to me, I'm going to be more likely to listen to you. But if you're hostile towards me, I'm probably going to be more biased against you and not be as interested in what you have to say. Now, we need to learn that as Christians because we tend to be very hostile towards others. And then we get mad when they don't listen to us. Of course they're not going to listen to us. You just ripped them to shreds. We wouldn't listen to them if they treated us that way. Maybe there's something to this whole love your enemies thing. I don't know, somebody said that somewhere in history, wouldn't it? Competency bias, that we don't always know how much we know or how little we know. And we tend to underestimate somebody else's competence, or sometimes we overestimate somebody else's competence and ability to think. I'm always amazed at how many people who barely graduated high school all of a sudden become medical experts during a pandemic, and they're smarter than all of the doctors in the world because they saw something on a Google feed or on a Facebook feed or on Twitter and say, this is it. And you can't find a single doctor anywhere to agree with you, but it doesn't matter because we somehow feel more competent than them. We always feel more competent than others. Consciousness bias, that we can't necessarily see things from where we're sitting right now, from our perspective. That's just simple reality. If we're sitting inside this building and something happens outside, we wouldn't be a very good witness to that event. Now, it may have happened right outside the door, but we're not going to be good witnesses because we can't see it from where we're sitting. It just makes perfect sense. A comfort or complacency bias. We tend to not want to be disturbed. We tend to be biased to lean towards things that are going to make us comfortable. Conservative liberal bias, that's obvious. Liberal tending to favor more nurturing and fairness and kindness and justice. But on the flip side, conservatives tending to seek purity and loyalty and liberty. Good things on both sides. But we tend to be very quick to hear the word and assume that the other is the enemy. Instead of, as Chief Joseph in the Native American culture said, remembering that both the right wing and the left wing are on the same eagle. A confidence bias. We're attracted to confidence, even if it's false. If somebody walks in and seems to know what they're doing, even if they have no clue what they're doing, we tend to be drawn towards that sense of confidence. We tend to be drawn towards a sense of normalcy over catastrophe. We always remember the big catastrophes, but we don't notice those things that are gradual changes. We don't notice things that are slow improvements. And so it's easy to get discouraged when some big thing happens. We tend to focus on the moment instead of the larger trends. I give a perfect example right now. The summer is a slow time in churches. Why? People take vacations. People travel. We live in central North Carolina. We're halfway between the beach and the mountains. That's why people live here. And when people travel, income goes down because people don't always give when they're gone. And so what do I hear almost every week from somebody during the summer? Our church is dying. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough people. Nobody comes anymore. But I bet you back to school Sunday is going to be pretty full. Because we're going to have some fun. And even if it's not, we're going to have times in the fall and later on in the winter when it is. And when things pick up, it's the nature of seasons. But what happens is we have this bias towards the catastrophe in the moment. And we see nobody's here in this moment, and so we act like that's going to be forever instead of noticing the trends throughout the year and how things ebb and flow. Contact bias, that if we don't have contact with somebody else who is different than us, then we tend not to understand their views as much. Cash bias, obviously, when it affects our wallets, we get very tense about that. And conspiracies. We're attracted to conspiracies. We're attracted to things that tend to portray us as victims. We see all this in our culture at large. And so as we go into asking these questions this month, and as you generally seek wisdom from God in all circumstances in life, I want you to keep an eye on these biases. Keep an eye on the ways that they are hindering us from receiving God's wisdom. And keep an eye on the ways that God is seeking us to open ourselves up, to hear the voice of others, to hear the experience of others, to share in the traditions of others, and to know a truth that is not about absolute right and wrong answers, but a truth that enables us to truly seek the common good, to live together as brothers and sisters in harmony and peace. Christ gave his life for so much more than our petty fights, than our petty battles over who's right and who's wrong. And so we seek that knowledge now, that wisdom now, that the Holy Spirit would fill us as we come before the table, that Christ would fill us anew with the wisdom that seems foolish to the world. As Paul writes, the wisdom of the cross. The wisdom that says it's better to lay down your life for an enemy than to do harm to them. Can't you just see all the biases kicking in against that idea? It's not comfortable. Doesn't confirm what's natural. We can just go down the list. It hits every bias. It says this isn't right to lay down our life, to sacrifice so much for someone who treats us so horribly, and yet that is the gift that God gives us in Jesus, and the gift that God calls us to live in the Holy Spirit. And so we come to the table this morning with that awareness. When Jesus was with his disciples, he broke the bread and taught them that lesson, that the greatest love is from the one who lays down his life for his friends. That the greatest love is in what I have demonstrated to you, that even though I have power and knowledge and wisdom, and even though I am the greatest, I have chosen to be among you as a servant and to kneel before you and to wash your feet, and you must go and do likewise. And then he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples, and he gave thanks to the Father and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup and he gave thanks. He said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts, O Lord, we come to your table. We proclaim the great mystery of faith, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And so pour out your Holy Spirit now on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood, that we may go forth in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to be peacemakers, to work for justice, to bring reconciliation and healing in a world that is broken by the same violence that literally broke your body on the cross. Restore our souls, our hearts, our minds. Make us your people, your body in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I invite Tangela and Tina to come.